for the year 2020 AD. I know the last time I touched on this, Pastor did a similar message. We had some different points. I don't know what you call that when that happens in the church. In baseball, they call it a doubleheader. But in the church, God might want us to hear something more than once. And that's his business, and I'm glad to hear it or give it if he asks me to do it. So if you would, we'll go to the book of Proverbs, which is the 20th book in the Bible. And we did chapter 1, and we did the 20th verse of chapter 1. So let's try the 20th verse of chapter 2 in Proverbs. And it says in verse 20 in chapter 2, it says, that thou mayest walk in the way of good men and keep the paths of the righteous. And there's two points here. The way of good men and the path of the righteous. And I'd like to take that and add a couple more points to it and just talk about the good men, talk about righteous, and then personal righteousness and see where we can go with that. When we talk about good, I would like to start with the first time good is mentioned in God's word, which is in Genesis chapter 1. So if you would, we'll go there for just a minute. First time is mentioned and is in verse 4, and this is the creation account. I hesitate to call it a story because sometimes people just make up stories in their own imagination. Most of them are fiction. So we have here in verse 4, it says, and God saw the light that it was good. And God divided light from the darkness, and he called the morning the first day, and the morning and the evening of the first day. And so the first thing that God did was something good. And God is always good. Everything he does is good. In James chapter 1, I think it says that every good gift and every perfect gift cometh or is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights. And so God is good. Everything he does is good. And so we have the creation story here in Genesis chapter 1, and day 2, God creates, but he doesn't say it's good. Out of all the 6 days, God does not say anything about good on day 2, and I believe that God had a good reason for that, okay? And then we go through the story, or the account of day 2, day 3, day 4, day 5. Every day is good. We get to day 6, and God said it's very good. Okay? And so the goodness of God is involved in all creation, and it's involved in everything we do. And good men cannot walk in a way on this earth without God. It's impossible. Let's see. God creates the tree of the knowledge of good and evil in verse 2. And I always marvel at that because if you take the O away from good, you have God. And if you add a D to evil, you have the devil. And God right off the bat tells us God is good, the devil is evil. And he separates that. He's a separator. He separates everything. We'll get into separation a little bit later in the message. When we think about goodness, I think about goodness in Romans chapter 8, 28. It says, all things come together for good to those that love the Lord. And that's a hard thing. That's not easy when trouble comes. And when tragedy strikes, it's hard to think that this is a good thing. But God said it's good. And I will take Job's answer when Job said, though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. That's a good man. That's a good man, okay? He's got a good path to follow, a good way. He's relying on the goodness of God. Romans chapter 2, I believe, says that despisest thou the goodness of God and the forbearance and his long suffering? For it's the goodness of God that leads us to repentance. And that's just the way a lost man has to look at it. Any man has to look at it. That repentance, and that's what he's talking about there, is the repentance for salvation. It's the goodness of God that does everything. The to follow along with this thought, if you would, we'll go to 1 Chronicles chapter 16, verse 34. And I underline this one here. I'll read this verse. In verse 34 of chapter 16 in Chronicles, 1 Chronicles, it says, "Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever." I look up the column at the top of my Bible here, and it said that this was written approximately 1,050 years before the birth of Christ. What's remarkable to me is that this is the first time that I find in looking at goodness in the Bible that something is mentioned about God being good. And to the marvelous thing is that this is almost 3,000 years from the beginning of creation before this is written. 3,000 years of time go by before it's recorded in God's word that he's good. Talks about his word is good, other things are good. I may have missed it, but I can't find it when I go through my concordance and look through it. This is the first time that God has said he's good after 3,000 years of history. And David, King David wrote it. And I often wonder why God said David was a man after his own heart, okay? There's something here. If you would, we'll go to Psalms 14, verses 1 and 3. We're talking about the good way, the good walk that men take. In verse 3, it says in Psalm 14, "They're all gone aside. They are altogether become filthy. There is none that doeth good. No, not one." Man without God is not good. There is no goodness in him. The parallel verse to this is in Romans chapter 3. If you would, we'll go through that also. Romans chapter 3, verse 10. It says, "As is written," and that's what he's referring to, what was written there in Psalm 14. "There is none righteous, no, not one." And the verse that we went to in Proverbs 20 talks about the good way and the righteous path. And here we've shifted from good in the Old Testament, because there is none good. The Apostle Paul carries that verse into the New Testament, and it's doctrine for today, and he just said there is none righteous. And so I'd like to shift from the goodness to the righteousness of man, or the righteous things in this world. So it talks about the path of righteousness, and I looked at the word righteousness and kind of defined it not only through the Bible, but through Webster's 1828 dictionary. And an Old Testament definition of righteousness is one who is actively practicing the divine will of God. Okay? He's actively believing and doing. It's not just thinking about it, but he's actually doing it, the will of God. And righteousness comes in several parts or several areas here. We talk about the righteousness before the law. Okay? And an example of that would be in Genesis chapter 7. There's a few verses we're going to go through this morning, maybe a little more than normal. But Genesis chapter 7, verse 1. "And the Lord said unto Noah, Come thou and all thy house into the ark, for thee I have seen righteousness before me in this generation." And here's righteousness of a man before the law. And if you would just go back to chapter 6 here in Genesis, verses 9, it says, "These are the generations of Noah. He was a just man." You look up the definition of just, and it fits into the definition of righteousness. "He was a just man and perfect." He wasn't sinless, But he was perfect in the fact that he believed God and he did what God asked him to do. He was actively doing what God asked him to do. He was perfect in his generations and Noah walked with God. That's one area of righteousness before the law. If you would, we'll go to the book of Job for another one. Job chapter 1. Verse 8. And the Lord said unto Satan, Hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil? And here's Job. He's perfect in the sense that Noah was. He's upright. That's another term for a definition for righteousness, just like just is. And this is what he did. This was his righteousness. He feared God. And he eschewed evil. That's avoided evil. That's what his righteousness would consist of, and this was before the law. He actively was doing what God he believed and actively was doing what God's divine will was for his life. There's one more account, if you would. This is with the law, and we'll go to the book of Luke, chapter 1. Luke chapter 1, starting in verse 5. It says, There was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias of the course of Abiah, and his wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. We're talking about Zachariah and Elizabeth, the parents of John the Baptist. And verse 6 says, And they were both righteous before God. Why? Because they were walking in all the commandments and the ordinances of the Lord blameless. This is righteousness with the law. In order to solidify that, I would go to Deuteronomy chapter 6 and see why this is with the law. So righteousness without the law, Job and Noah are examples. Righteousness within the law would be, an example would be Zacharias and Elizabeth. We're talking about the way of good men and good women in the Bible. So verse 24 says, well, let's see. I'll go to verse 20, starting in verse 20, chapter 6, verse 20. It says, And when thy son asks thee in time to come, saying, What meaneth the testimonies and the statutes and the judgments which the Lord our God hath commanded you, then thou shalt say unto thy son, We were Pharaoh's bondmen in Egypt, and the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand, and the Lord showed signs and wonders great and sore upon Egypt, upon Pharaoh, and upon all his household before our eyes, and he brought us out from thence, that he might bring us in to give us the land which he sware unto our fathers, which is the promised land, which is Canaan. And then he says in verse 24, And the Lord commanded us to do all these statutes, one, to fear the Lord our God for our good always, that he might preserve us alive as it is this day. And verse 25 is where it ties it up. And it shall be our righteousness. How? If we observe to do all these commandments before the Lord our God that he hath commanded us. This was righteousness within the law. It was a faith and works system. Before that, it was just faith. Whatever God's will was for Noah or for Job. But here, God lays down the law through Moses and makes a covenant with the nation of Israel. And they have to have faith in God and fear that they don't do what he says to do. Faith and works. In the New Testament, righteousness is different, right? We'll go to Romans chapter 10. We'll just kind of scan through these things that we already know and have done, but the Bible says we're supposed to stir up our minds and our hearts on these things. So Romans chapter 10, verse 4 says, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness. That's the law with Moses. To everyone that believeth. And verse 6 says, but the righteousness which is of faith now, not in the law, but in faith in Jesus Christ. And it says this, and he quotes some Old Testament things. But he gets into verse 10. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Whosoever call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's our righteousness today in Jesus Christ. It was righteousness before the law, faith, righteousness in the law, faith and works. Again, now we are blessed, more than blessed, in our righteousness in the Lord Jesus Christ. There'll be more additions to this in the tribulation in the millennium, but for now we'll just stop and go right there. Ephesians 2:8 says that we're saved by grace through faith, and it's not of works. But we are God's workmanship, he says. And we were created in Jesus Christ unto good works, that we should walk in them. And so now we'll switch from the goodness of God to the righteousness of man in God, and we'll go to the way of good men. The Bible says in Psalm 37, I believe it's 23, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. It's the good way of men. The Lord orders these steps through his goodness and through his righteousness, and now he says to do them, either faith and works or faith alone. So I would like to look at the way of good men. The way of some good men. And we'll go to chapter 11 in Hebrews, in the New Testament. Hebrews chapter 11. And we'll just start with the first verse. It says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And then he goes on to name good men and good women who followed this faithful path, this way. And kind of reminds me of, my wife and I like to go up to Mackinac Island. We've been going since we got married, and we've gone so early that we almost open up the island in the spring before any tourists are there, and we've ended it where they were closing down the place and shutting things down before we left the island. You go to the island and they call you a fudgy, and I'm okay with that, okay? They call you a fudgy, and I'm going to say that what they do over there is you take your luggage and everything over there on a ferry, you leave your car behind, and now you're in a whole different world, and it's just a world of bicycles and horses and walking. No automobiles, no vehicles. When they take your luggage off the ferry when you get there, good morning, Lord, good to see you this morning. It's just a short walk to wherever you want to go. And so you start to walk, and invariably you got to pass at least 5 fudge shops and 2 coffee shops, okay? And there I am. First thing I do, walk to the first fudge shop that I like, get me about a pound of fudge, get me a grande, the big coffee, okay? And now I'm like a little lamb. Any t-shirt shop you want to go to, any jewelry shop, any trinket shop, I just stand in the doorway and eat fudge and drink coffee and watch the kids on their bicycles and horses clopping up and down. But what the fudge shops do to get you is they got all this cocoa in there and all this butter and all this sugar going, and they put a big exhaust fan right there in the front of the shop, and they blow it out onto the sidewalk while you're walking by. And they said, here's an example. Here's an example of what's inside this shop. And that's how Hebrews chapter 11 is. It's an example of all the different things. But one of the tour guides we went through as we went around the island before, he says, you know, there's 16 fudge shops on the island here. And he said, if you go into each fudge shop, he said, they'll give you a 1-ounce sample of fudge. And he said, if you visit all 16 in one day, you've got a pound of fudge, okay? And you can do that every day you're there. Well, as I read the Hebrews 11, to my amazement and just coincidence, there's 16 names in this chapter here of saints, men and women, okay? And each one is not an example, but each one is that little sample. You got to go inside the shop and get the little sample, and you got to read the account of the individual that God is mentioning here, that he says, well, I'll read the rest of it here. In verse 33, it says about these men and women in here, who through faith they subdued kingdoms. They wrought righteousness. They obtained promise. They stopped the mouths of lions. They quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword. Out of weakness they were made strong. They were waxed valiant in fight. They turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead, raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance that they might obtain a better resurrection. These people get pretty deep into their faith. Verse 36 says, and others had trials of cruel mockings and scourging, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonments. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, they were tempted, were slain with the sword, they wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. It wasn't worthy then, it isn't worthy for those that are still doing it, and it isn't worthy of those that will continue to be faithful to God in this sense. They wandered in the deserts and in the mountains and in the dens and in the caves. All these having obtained a good report. They walked the good way. These were the good men and the good women that walked the good way that God had presented for them to do. They received not this promise that they were asked to do these things faithfully for. God still didn't show them the promise. Why? He says, God having provided something better for us. Amen. That they without us should not be made perfect. They were waiting for Jesus Christ to come, okay? Right. The shedding of his blood was what was the remission of every man's sins. Old Testament, before the law, during the law, after the law. And he mentions the good way, the good path that these people chose to take. So, I'll summarize here. We talked about the goodness of God. We talked the paths of righteousness, whether it's faith and works or faith alone. The way of good men, which is faith in God's will. And now we'll talk a little bit about righteousness again and talk about personal righteousness, which this affects us one-on-one, individually. Personal righteousness is something we do after we're saved. It's after the goodness of God. It's after the righteousness of faith, but it's personal righteousness. Now, our righteousness is in Christ. Romans 10 said that. And 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30 says the same thing. He's our righteousness. He's our sanctification. He's our wisdom. Because nobody should get glory other than Christ himself in these things that he did for us. But we still have an obligation of personal righteousness. So, why personal righteousness? Well, it's because we want to present ourselves holy and unblameable in our whole body, our soul, and our spirit at the judgment seat of Christ. The judgment seat's talked about. These things are talked about in 1 Thessalonians 5, and then in Colossians chapter 1 also talks about being blameless and harmless and holy before God. So we'll look a little bit about this, and then we'll close in this section here. If you would, go to Romans chapter 6, verse 19. We're talking about personal righteousness still. Verse 19 says, I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. As ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanness, and iniquity unto iniquity. Even now, so yield your members, servants to righteousness with holiness. This is our personal righteousness after we're saved, okay? We'll look at some of these examples of personal righteousness. If you would, go to 2 Corinthians chapter 6, I believe. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. I got it here somewhere. Okay. Let's go to verse 17. I had it marked 13, but I changed it. So it's verse 17, and I can see, I can read my own writing. It says in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 17, "Wherefore come out among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you." Okay? Separation is part of our righteousness after salvation. The world would like to call it segregation, but it's not segregation. It's separation. Separation from the world, from the flesh, from the devil, the things that would lead us not to do God's will in our life. So we have to be separated. If you would, we'll go from there to Colossians chapter 3. Starting in verse 5. It says, for the believer to mortify, to put to death, therefore, the members which are upon the earth. So after separation, we got to take care of ourselves. Fornication, number one sin God mentions all the time when he's talking about human beings and saved people. Because I believe fornication is an affront to God because he created man and woman to leave father and mother and be joined together in one. And it's kind of like a picture of Moses when Moses was supposed to speak to the rock and he hit the rock and he changed the picture that God wanted everybody to see. And fornication changes the picture of a man and a woman in holy marriage and wedlock forever because it's a picture of Christ in the church. And fornication ruins that. And I don't think God can, well, if we read on, we'll find out his point of view here. He said, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, concupiscence, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Verse 6 says, for these things' sake, the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience. God doesn't like it at all. He hates it. And his wrath comes on it, and you can read all about it Romans chapter 1. And these things are evident to us. We can look and see this isn't correct. You know when these things are happening, and it's now a surprise, and we can't be fooled by it. But verse 8 says, but now ye also put off these. These might not be so evident, but they're there. And they're part of our personal righteousness after separation. And God says we got to do it. He says, put off anger. You ever get angry? I do. Usually not at people. I mean, I do sometimes if it's night and somebody's driving a big pickup truck that sits 6 foot in the air and he's got four rows of lights on it and they're all bright and I can't see the road anymore and he won't dim his lights. I get a little angry. I wish I had the light that I could push the button and it would do like the verse says here where their eyes would cleave or melt in their sockets and their tongue would cleave to their mouth and their skin would come off their bones. I'm glad I don't have that light, but I get angry. I got to tell a humorous story. When Deborah and I first got married, we're building our home. We're building a home. It's our little love nest, I guess. And it was the year 1999, and I was concerned a little bit about the year 2000, Y2K. Hopefully that there wouldn't be a big problem with the computers and everything. And so I was setting myself up to be self-sufficient. And I had a big gas tank that I was going to set up, about 250 200 to 250 gallon round gas tank, sits on a set of legs, and like the farmers would use to fill their tractors with, and it was empty. I had about four people help me bring it over, but now I want to move it. And I got it in the back of the house, and I want to move it up to the front where the driveway is so I could utilize it, and there's nobody there to help. So I got out boards and skids and planks and come-alongs and chain falls and everything, and I'm going to move this thing. And Deborah's out there in the flower garden. She's planting some stuff, and she says, you know, can I help you? I said, I don't think so. You know what? This is kind of top-heavy. It's a little dangerous. I'd rather not have you do it. And she asked me about three different times as she heard me grunting and groaning, and it's hot, and I'm cranking this thing over. And I guess in the back of my mind, I'm thinking, you know what? When I get this in place, I can just beat on my chest and say, I did it, you know, all by myself. I didn't need any help. I'm self-sufficient. And I got it where I wanted it. I got it right where I wanted it. But my garage sits here, and the river sits over here, and there's kind of a bank that swells down, and I wanted to level this thing out. I thought I had it level, and it wasn't. And so I couldn't move it anymore. I'm exhausted. I'm at the end of my strength. And so I get a big concrete block, and I lay it there, and I get a long plank, and I use this for a fulcrum, and I put the plank underneath there, and I raise it up, and I put a shim underneath it, and I level one side. And now I got to level the other side. And it's a lot heavier, and I got to go farther out on the lever, and I can't get the plank underneath there. So I said, you know what? I'll just raise this up as high as I can, and then I'll have time to put that under there. Well, when I raised it up that high, all of a sudden, I'm looking down, and up above, I'm past this center of gravity, and here comes this tank. It's coming, and it's going towards the water, and I can't stop it. And it hits the bank and slides down, and I just got angry. And I grabbed my shirt, and I went, and I ripped my shirt, and buttons are popping all over the place. And there's Deborah over there in the flower bed looking at me, and she says, you know, that's the dumbest thing I ever seen anybody do. And I said, you think that's dumb? And I just started ripping more buttons off, okay? My anger turned to wrath. That's the next thing here, okay? Wrath is putting anger into action. And we do it. And God said, don't do that. Don't do that. Do something else, okay? So he said also put off malice. That's holding a grudge. That's holding a grudge for a long time. A lot of people, their children won't come to a Thanksgiving dinner anymore, or the parents won't go over to their house because they hold a grudge. They got angry, then they got wrathful, and then they got malice. And God said, don't do those things. It's for our own good that we don't. Then blasphemy. Blasphemy is just maligning God or a man, period. Just doing evil to a man or evil towards the things that God say. He says, don't do that. Filthy communication out of your mouth. Everybody knows when filthy communication's being spoken. It's no secret. You know it when you hear it, and you know it if you speak it. So, he says, lie not to one another. Simple thing. Just these are simple things that God's asked us not to do for our personal righteousness. And then he reminds us in the verse below, he says, remember, we are a new creature in Christ. Okay? We put off the old man, we put on the new man. We're a new creature in Christ. And we've been renewed in our thinking by God, his Spirit, and his Word. So, when he gets done with this whole chapter, he addresses wives first, and then husbands, and then children, and then fathers, and then servants and masters. And I call this the personal righteous family plan, okay? Because he covers everybody. We're all in here. Nobody gets out of this. And if we have personal righteousness, then God can say that we're sanctified. We're prepared as a vessel for his use, for his service, and even for suffering. So I will close. We're close to closing anyway, in Colossians chapter 4, verse 2. How do we do all this? Well, in Romans chapter 6, it says, reckon yourself dead. We're dead in Christ. We're buried and raised again in the resurrection, and we have the Spirit of Christ in us. But we still have the flesh. And verse 2, I think, gives us an answer. It says in chapter 4, verse 2, continue in prayer. and watch. And the same with thanksgiving. If I have a personal sin, let's just say I got angry. I never repented of that sin. I didn't repent at that time. I did not. I didn't even think about it. I was just mad and angry. And then I went on to correct the problem and stuff because I knew I could do it. But I did it in my own spirit, my own flesh. I didn't repent. That was 20 years ago. I was about 50. I'm 70 now. And it's taken God a long time to get me to the point where I won't get angry with that thing again anymore. But had I repented at that time and prayed and asked God to help me, chances are pretty good he would have, and I could have overcome this a lot sooner, a lot easier. And this is where it leads. It's harder and harder and harder to overcome the things that you don't take care of right away. The separation and these small things. The big things we generally can do, it's the small things. So if we pray, we can ask God to help us. The disciples prayed, Lord, increase our faith, right? And that's what Hebrews chapter 11 is all about, faith. Increase our faith to walk like these good men walked, the way they walked, and the righteousness, the path that they took. I'll close in 1 Peter chapter 3. I think he sums it up here pretty good, according to this verse. 1 Peter chapter 3, we'll close on this, starting in verse 10. This was in verse 10, for he that loveth life and seeth good days. Okay, we're talking about the good way of men, the goodness of God. He that loveth life and seeth good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil, that's eschew evil, and his lips that they speak no guile, any blasphemy, any lies, anger, wrath. Again, let him eschew evil and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it, pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and the ears are open unto their prayers. If we live righteous and we do right and we do good and we do what God asks us to do according to his will, he hears our prayers and he can help us. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. And who is he that will harm you if you be followers of that which is good? And I believe that as time closes out here in the earth, in our time frame, not just our lives, that we're going to have to adhere more and more to doing this, because we're going to suffer. If the things that happen daily come to fruition by the evil people that want it to happen, like it says here, there's going to be some sorrow and some suffering, and we're going to have to be able to account to God and keep our personal righteousness, maybe when nobody else does. When it doesn't seem like anyone else is, or there's no hope, God said, look at Hebrews chapter 11. See what they went through. They never received the promise, but they were faithful to the end. And so personal righteousness is just one of those things, something that we should think about, talk about, pursue, do. And we'll maybe go on to something else next week. So I'll close in prayer. Father, we do thank you for your great word, for your holy word, and for all of your graces and all of your mercies that you give us to be able to live this life down here victorious and live it for you, that you would get all the honor and the glory and praise, Lord, and that we would just be able to be by your side when all that comes to completeness, Lord, that we're there just by your side to see it and thank you for it. And we do it in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.